Amen. Well, I had a story the other day. I was moving some boxes in for a friend, and the guy I was moving the boxes in with told me this story, and I had to share it with you because it's just, it's brilliant. It was a story about his friend who was a wannabe motor mechanic and bought a beat-up Harley Davidson. It didn't run on the road, it didn't look, it was all rusty, and it was just kind of this piece of metal. But he wanted to get into being a motor mechanic, so he bought this rust bucket that didn't work and hit up YouTube, hit up the experts and the books and that kind of thing, see if he could get this thing running. So time went on, he kind of got it looking good. It was kind of coming together. It was kind of looking like a motorcycle until he hit one roadblock and needed one part to get the engine humming. And so he sourced all the places you'd normally go to source a part for Harley Davidson in Australia. Couldn't find the part, and so got to the last resort was phoning up Harley Davidson in America to get this part shipped over to Australia. So he did that, and he phoned up America, phoned up the sales line, and said, could I have this part? They said, yes, we have this part. They said, could you read out the VIN number, which is, you know, the identification number for the bike? And so he read out the VIN number. They said, could you read that VIN number out again? So he read the VIN number out again. They said, I'm going to need to call you back. And 2 hours later, he gets the call back, and the call back is from the CEO of Harley Davidson. And the CEO says to him, I'm the CEO of Harley Davidson, in an American accent, and said, could you read out that VIN number again? I just want to make sure we've got the right bike. And so he reads out the VIN number again, and it gets him to read out again, and says, sir, could you go and have a look at the bike and tell me whether there are some unusual markings under the mudguard at the front of the bike? So he goes and has a look under the mudguard for some unusual markings. And there were no markings there. There was writing there. The writing said, Dear Elvis, happy birthday from Frank Sinatra.
Oh, lovely.
The CEO, he told the CEO, offered him however many gazillion dollars, and the bike got shipped off to America to the Harley Davidson Museum. Good story, isn't it? I tell you that story because as we hit Colossians, I want us to see that Colossians is in our Bibles to know what we have in Jesus. To know what we have in Jesus. What Jesus has done for us, what Jesus is like, what our response should be to Jesus. So if we're a stranger to Jesus, it's in our Bible, so we would trust Jesus. If we trust Jesus already, Colossians is in our Bible, so we would treasure Jesus. If we treasure Jesus, we are to respond by having every inch of our life shaped by Jesus. You might be here, though, this morning, and you're tired of following Jesus. You're just tired. Or maybe you've fallen away from following Jesus. Or you're hurting, you're broken, or life's just burdened you and overwhelmed you in a way that just is causing you to just go, why should I keep following Jesus? Surely there is something more to following Jesus than this. Well, Colossians is in our Bibles so that we would come back to Jesus, so that we would keep going with Jesus, so that we would trust Jesus and treasure Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. I'm so glad, if that's you, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that we've got Colossians in front of us. Be reading it, be studying it, so that we might treasure Jesus. If you don't know anything about Colossae, it is in modern-day Turkey. Now, before you book your holiday to Colossae, you need to know that you'll be quite disappointed when you get there because there is nothing there. A massive earthquake in 60 AD destroyed the city, and it was never rebuilt. The Apostle Paul, who was writing this letter, he'd actually never been to Colossae. It was a church that was planted by this bloke called Epaphras, and Paul is in prison, and he is receiving these reports from Epaphras telling him how this church is going. And as you read this letter, you will see that it is a big, bold, assertive letter. Paul just hits them with truth after truth after big truth of Jesus, so that they would keep going with Jesus, so that they would treasure Jesus with all that they are and have their lives shaped by Jesus. The trigger for this letter is that in this church in Colossae, there were people in this church telling the Christians in this church that in order to be a proper Christian, you had to follow certain cultural rules. You had to eat this or not eat that. You had to not touch this or say that thing. You had to go to this religious festival or observe this religious day. And they were taken in because these people who were saying this stuff had the appearance of being super spiritual, of being proper Christians. I imagine they used phrases like, God told me such and such that you should do this. Or I really have a heart that we should do this, this, and this. I feel that God is telling us that we should observe this religious day or this kind of thing. And so Paul writes this letter because these Colossian Christians were being deceived by false burdens, and they were being disqualified by false requirements, by people adding to what Jesus has done. And you may have heard this before, that if you add anything to Jesus, you take away from Jesus. Add any religion to Jesus and you take away from Jesus. Add any ritual to Jesus and you take away. Add anything and you take away from the grace and the gift that Jesus gives to us. Free. Free grace. Jesus died for us instead of us because of us. And that is a free gift that he offers us. If you want a theme verse for the letter, it is chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Says this, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." The Jesus you were taught, the Jesus you fell in love with, the Jesus that you follow is the Jesus that you're to keep going with. You don't need religious days. You don't need special foods. You don't need special diets. You just need Jesus. And so Paul opens the batting with a prayer. Do you notice that? He goes straight in there with a prayer. And we need to know at the start about prayers in the epistles, because when you get a prayer in one of the letters in the Bible, you need to kind of think, well, he could have just prayed that prayer. He could have, you know, gone to his bed and just prayed that prayer for this church. Or he could have just written down the stuff that he wanted them to know. But he doesn't. He opens with this prayer so that they would pray it, so that they would know what he is praying for them and what is important, what he is begging God for a miracle to do in them. And it's in our Bible so that we would pray it for each other. We pray it for each other, for other churches, and pray it for ourselves. Well, let's if you close your Bibles, open your Bibles. There are just two big kind of chunks in this prayer. Two sides of the prayer, a praise side and a prayer side. Paul praises God for what he sees in this Colossian church, and he prays to God for what they should see in the Colossian church. So let me read verse 3. Paul says, "In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, So it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. As you read the letter to the Colossians, you see that this is a good, growing, and healthy church. And Paul praises God for their faith in Jesus and their love for the saints. Now, it is important to understand the connection between faith in Jesus and love for the saints. And we also need to know that when Paul says saints, he's not talking about an elite group of Christians who have been classified by the Pope. He is talking about all Christians. If you trust Jesus here, you are a saint. You can call yourself Saint Jasmine, Saint Andy, Saint Bridget. You can call yourself, and no, don't call yourself, that'd be weird. But we are saints if we're trusting Jesus. And so he praises God, thanks God for their faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints. Now, the relationship between those two things is important because faith in Jesus is invisible and love for his people is visible. And so he praises God for their practical, selfless, sacrificial love for the people of Jesus, expressed in tangible ways. Expressions of their invisible faith in Jesus made visible in acts of love amongst the church. So how that works is that for example, my faith in that pew's ability to hold my weight is shown in me sitting in that pew. My faith that fish and chips is the greatest food ever invented is shown by me going off to Penguin Tucker Box more often than I should. My faith in Jesus, our faith in Jesus, is shown by our love for other Christians. Not shown by going to church. It's not shown by religious deeds and religious acts. It's shown by our love for other Christians in real, useful, practical ways. Now think about Colossae. I don't think this would have been particularly flashy or extravagant there. It would have looked like just doing normal life together as those in Christ, of doing stuff for each other, driven by love, giving meals and money to the people of Jesus who are in need, spending time with those who are grieving, chatting, discipling, mentoring the youth group of Colossae, looking out for the kids, praying for them, asking them how they're going. Doing stuff out of love. Not doing stuff for anything in return or to be seen in any particular way. You know, churches are often those places where if we put our hand up for something, a volunteer for a roster, everyone goes, "Oh, isn't he good? Isn't he amazing? Look at his servant heart." And we can feed the beast with that. We can feed the beast. Now, I want you to sign up to serve, but we can feed the beast and go, "Oh, if I am good at that thing, people will see me and I'll feel good by doing that thing." You know that in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. And often that can be the case in church circles. But here we're not to, in the Church of Christ, we're not meant to love each other because we can be seen to have a good reputation or be worshipped by other people. But we're to do it out of love for nothing in return. Just as Jesus died on a cross for us. Why should we love each other in real practical ways? Well, Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This whole Colossian church is shaped not by pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking, but by a sure and steadfast certain hope of heaven, of being with Jesus, of being like Jesus. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope in real ways that if you are trusting Jesus, if you trust Jesus today, one day you will be with Jesus in heaven. You will be like Jesus in heaven. I remember when I was 18 years old and I came to know the Lord. There was another bloke that came to know the Lord with me, and he was from a Muslim background. And when he became a Christian, his dad hit the roof. He was just like, that is the worst thing for a Muslim family, for a Muslim kid to become a Christian. And he sat down with his father and he said to his dad, "Dad, I believed Islam for years and years and years. I wasn't just a cultural Muslim. I believed this stuff." He said, "Dad, the thing about Islam is that if I die tonight, you don't know whether I'll be in heaven. But as a Christian, if I die in Christ, if I die loving Jesus, trusting that Jesus died for me instead of me and because of me, you will know, Dad, that I am with Jesus for eternity." That is the assurance that Jesus gives us. That is the assurance that shapes the love that the Colossian Christians have for each other. That is the assurance that should shape our love for each other. As you think about our church, as you think about St. Nick's here, if Paul was to come and visit, what do you think he might write? What do you think he might praise God for? What tangible acts of love have you seen around the place? Have you heard about? What would Paul spotlight as the manifestations of invisible faith and love for Jesus? What would he say is shaped by our hope of heaven, that we'll one day be like Jesus with Jesus? I want to give you some homework for over a cup of tea afterwards and actually answer that question. You can do 2 minutes of small talk, but after that, share what you're encouraged by, what you see amongst us. Paul thinks it's so important that he includes it in this letter, and I think it's important enough that we should share it between ourselves. So say how you have seen people loving each other. Say how you have received love from others who are in Christ. Do that, celebrate, honor each other. Do that today. And then when you go home tonight, perhaps before you're in that kind of halfway house, but you've got ready for bed, you're in bed and you're not quite sleepy. When you're in bed, stand before the spiritual mirror and ask yourself, how is my faith in Jesus, how is my hope in heaven shown itself in my life? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. How has it shaped your love? How has it driven your love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's easy to fall into this club mindset of church, that I go to my club on Sundays and I do my church and then I do my bowls on Monday and I do something else on Tuesday and something else, and it's just one thing. Friends, know that this is the trophy cabinet of Christ. This is the result of God's gospel at work in our world, that we are sat here. How are you loving each other? How have I actively sought to selflessly and sacrificially love those around me in the same way that Christ has shown me his love, dying for me instead of me because of me? My guess is that, if we're honest, that we will all far short of where we'd like to be on that front. And if, like me, you'll kind of get up the next day and you resolve to do more loving acts, I'll write it in a book and say, diarize it and say, I must love Brian more on Tuesday, and I will do that kind of thing. I'll be disciplined. I'll put discipline in my life, or I'll make resolutions that I won't keep. But in order to love like Jesus, we don't need discipline and resolutions. We need a miraculous work of the Spirit within us. That's why this prayer is here, why it's a prayer, because we need a miraculous work of the Spirit within us. And that's what I think Paul is getting at as he prays for what he wants them to see in verse 9 to 14. That's his prayer. Let me read from verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased
praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. Notice the consistency of his prayer. And notice the content of his prayer. We have not ceased praying for you. How many of us can say that of someone? That you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I know my immediate response to that content is that I'd like some of that. I'd like to know God's will. I'd like to know what decision to make in that situation. I'd like to know what the future holds. I would like a bit more of God's will, please. But I don't think that's what Paul is getting at here. I think what Paul is getting at when he prays that they would know God's will is something around verse 10. He says, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work. When he prays that they would know God's will, he's praying that they would be so gripped by Jesus, that they would so treasure Jesus, that they would be so thankful for Jesus, that every part of their lives, their entire lives, the whole of life, would be shaped by Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants for you and me. To not only know about Jesus, to not only know Jesus deeply, but to treasure Jesus. And so to have the heart of Jesus, to have the priorities of Jesus, to love what Jesus loves, to hate what Jesus hates, to go to the places that Jesus would go. That's what he wants for us. And if you're there thinking, well, I can do X, Y, and Z, and I must do A, B, and C, know that it takes a miraculous work of the Spirit for that to come about. So let me ask you, how do you pray for yourself? I hope you pray for yourself. How do you pray for each other? What do you pray for the people at this church who you're closest to, who you sit next to, who you know? Let me urge you to pray this prayer. I think that's the take out of this. Pray this prayer. Pray that Jesus would so grip our hearts, so grip this church, so shape this church, our friends at church, that we would bear much fruit. That's what he says, isn't it? I love the image of the church being a fruit tree. Imagine St. Nick's, not a building, but a tree. Imagine it. And on that tree is fruit. There's some little fruit. There's some plump fruit. There's some healthy, ripening fruit. Not referencing anyone here whatsoever. There is fruit on this tree. What type of fruit should that be? What category of fruit should that be? I think the answer is Jesus fruit. Jesus fruit. A church full of Jesus fruit, of people, of loving acts, of sacrificial giving, of selfless service. Fruit that looks like Jesus. Fruit that tastes like Jesus. Fruit that's grown in Jesus. We'll come to it in future weeks. But the problem in Colossae was that there was different fruit that was growing on the tree. Different fruit that shouldn't have been in that tree was growing. There was bananas growing in an apple tree. There was bad fruit growing in the tree of Jesus. There was fruit of piety and religious deeds and works.
fake fruit that looked like Jesus' fruit, but really wasn't. And Paul prays for Jesus' fruit. Paul prays for Jesus' fruit, that it would bring endurance and joy, verse 11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, with joy. He does not so that they can earn their salvation. He says that not so they would earn their salvation, but because Jesus has earned their salvation. He says he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you do nothing else today, treasure those verses. If you're a Christian here today, he has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you're not a Christian here today, great to have you with us. This is what is on offer today. That is the gift that's on the table, and all you've got to do is take it. To be transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, who brings joy and hope and endurance. That really is at the heart of the gospel and the Christian life. If you thought following Jesus was all about going to church and keeping the Ten Commandments, think again. Know that following Jesus is all about relishing in Jesus' wonderful rescue for his world, from darkness and sin to a kingdom of glory and love. So friends, let me encourage us to be praying that for each other. Praying for each other, praying for other churches, praying for other Christians, praying for ourselves. I'm going to close by praying that prayer for us, and let's pray in silence for each other, for ourselves, for other Christians. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, St. Nick's Rockingham, and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, in our city and in our country, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.